and now evangelist David Shannon.
If you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Can you imagine speaking to Paul? Can you imagine just sitting down and talking to him? Surely it must have been a man that had several scars that could be seen. You see, you just don't get stoned and others around believe that you are dead with no scars. You don't get beaten with rods and have no scars. You don't get beaten with whips and have no scars. So imagine, if you will, at this time, sitting down and talking with a man who looked like a warrior. Literally looked like a warrior, and he was a warrior for God. And you see that man that has been through so much. And you say, how do you endure it? I want you to look as we paint that picture. And we're going to come back and pick up with that same story. But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And just to paint the setting there, I want you to try to imagine sitting face to face with a man that has endured this. The 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians began in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In other words, Paul says, I can't count the number of stripes that I've had in my body. He says, in prisons, more frequent. And sometimes we grow uncomfortable just to go visit the prisons. And he says, I've been in them too many times. And then he even ends that verse by saying, in death oft. They left him for dead several times. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. And this past week I did a little study on the beaten with rods. And it is supposed to be one of the cruelest punishments used in that day. One of the cruelest. It was just a very inhumane way to punish a man. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of the water. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And talk with any elder and see if that last verse isn't a great verse. That verse says so much. The care of the churches is such a huge burden because there's such a strong desire to do right, but yet you're working with so many individuals. It's a difficult task. So after he explains all of the things that happened to him on what we would say the outside, then finally he says, and not only did I have to endure those things, but then I had to deal with the things happening on the inside of the church. Brethren, we're talking about a man this evening that if we just look at many descriptions in the Word of God, it would appear as if this man had very little happiness. Now, you imagine sitting there with him. And you say, Paul, these things must have caused great pain. Yes, I said weariness and pain. Paul, these things must have made your life uncomfortable. Yes, it made me uncomfortable. Paul, there must have been times when you were lonely. Yes, there were times when I wrote and I just asked Timothy or someone just to come by and visit because I was lonely. Well, Paul, where was your joy? Where was your joy? Our text tonight is not this 2 Corinthians. Our text tonight is a simple two verses over in 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. In 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 20, he writes a letter to those of Thessalonica and he says to them, for ye are my glory and joy. Now, Paul, let me get this straight. In your life, what you're saying is the things that brings you real happiness is when you have a young convert and seeing them leave the world and come over into Christianity, you call that joy. He says, that is my joy. Paul, you're saying that as they undergo the persecution and they stand strong, that's your glory. That's what you brag about. That's your joy. And Paul says, that's right. Brethren, how many times have you heard the statement, this is my pride and joy? Have you ever heard that statement? That's really a biblical statement. If we translated this in another form of translation, that's literally what Paul was saying. You're my glory and joy. You're my pride and joy. And brethren, more than not, we see people in the world and they stand beside that bright, new, shiny car and they've only had it a week and they've washed it three times and they're making sure there's no dust on it and they kind of swell up their chest a little bit and say, this is my pride and joy. There's that young man that restores his old Mustang or old 57 Chevy and he's put a lot of work in it and he stands beside it and he says, now that's my pride and joy. Or there's that young couple that it's the first time their children have ever been in an elementary school play and they watch that play and they swell up and they say, that's my pride and joy. Brethren, can you honestly say that spiritual things mean the same to you? And even more. Can you honestly say that seeing someone come to Christ gives you that same pride and that same joy, even a greater pride and a greater joy, much greater? Paul did not have much to glory of on this earth. And I hope during this next week, in your personal studies, I hope you'll study on that and think about that. Paul could not point, apparently, to a huge house. Paul could not point to what we would say is a picture-perfect life. He didn't have it. He had many ups and downs in this life. But when it came to joy, he said, those spiritual things are my joy. You know, when I was between the ages of 3 and 5, my parents were house parents at a foster home. And I remember Dad has always, breakfast has been his biggest meal of the day. So all of my life, all I can remember is a table of breakfast food everywhere. The whole works every morning. And so Mama would get up, and that took the first part of her morning. Send Dad off to work. Then the four foster children and my sister, they would go off, and we would wave the school bus goodbye. And then it was my time. That was my time. We had this big, ugly, green rocking chair. And Mom would tell me stories. And we'd sing songs, and for about 30 or 45 minutes, we would just rock, and she would just play with me there. And near the end, practically every day, she would hug me tight, and she'd say, you're my pride and joy. Paul looks over, and these are his spiritual babies. These are the ones, in a sense, he gave them spiritual birth. They would not have existed in Christ without Paul. And now he's forced to leave them. He's forced to go on to Berea and then from Berea on to Athens. But he can't get his spiritual babies out of his mind. And finally he says, Timothy, I've had enough of it. Go back. Take care of them. Make sure that they're not persecuted to the point that they give up the faith. And Timothy comes back and he gives a report. They're doing good. As a matter of fact, look in 1 Thessalonians 3. He brings back the report in the 6th verse, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith, good tidings of your charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. It's because of their flourishing faith that he writes back this letter and he says, you're my pride and joy. I want to boast of your faith. I want to find great joy in your strength. Brethren, this evening, I want us to spend the rest of the time looking at the verse before. And I want us to think not so much about our actions that we carry out in a physical manner. And this evening, I don't even want us to concentrate that much on what we might say are doctrinal truths. This evening, I want to speak to your spiritual being and the way it thinks. I want to talk to your mental being this evening. Because that's where Paul is coming from here. Notice the question he asked them in 1 Thessalonians the second chapter. In verse 18, he says, I wanted to come to you again, but Satan hindered me. And there in 19, he begins his question. For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at this coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He began first by asking them, what is our hope? Now each one of these questions, the answer is verse 20. What's our hope? He says, you're our hope. You're our pride and joy. You are our hope. Brethren, this evening, what is your hope? Salvation should be the hope of every one of us here. Salvation should be something that we esteem much higher than anything else. When we talk about our dreams and when we talk about the things we want to accomplish as individuals, when we talk about the things we hope that our family will accomplish, and when we talk about things we hope that this spiritual family will accomplish, our hopes should be spiritual, our highest hopes. Now, I think it's good to have goals in all areas of life. But our spiritual goals should be the highest goals. And they should be the ones that are before us the most often. The ones that we dwell upon. The ones that we give our greatest dedication to and our hardest work and our greatest abilities. Because we want to make sure that our hope is pure and that our hope is spiritual. Paul looks over at these brethren and he says, you're my hope. Paul, I don't understand. How can someone else be your hope? He hopes that when they stand together in the presence of the Lord Jesus on Judgment Day, he hopes that they stand together saved. That's his great ambition. That's his great joy. And brethren, that too should be our great joy. You know, it's not uncommon at all for young ladies at teenage years to begin their hope chest. And I bet many of you did just that. You had a little box, or maybe you even had a cedar chest, and you called that your hope chest. And oh, you would see a set of salt and pepper shakers that you really wanted for your house, and it might be 10 years down the road, but you bought them and you put them in your hope chest. You bought your dish towels and you put them in your hope chest. And whatever the girls buy, and they put in their hope chest, and then on a rainy day, they open their hope chest up, and they spread it all out, and they dream about it. They think about the way they want their house to be. They think about the way they want their husband to be. They think about the way they want to be as a mother and the way they want their children to be. And brethren, that is hope. That is hope. And Paul says, I look over at these young converts, and that's my hope. I hope that they stand together on Judgment Day with me. Brethren, it must be our hope as well. But too often, we allow our greatest hopes to be things that are not spiritual. How we need to make sure that our hopes dwell upon spiritual things. Notice also, he says, not only are you my hope, but he says there in 19, you are my joy. Now remember that introduction we talked about. Paul, how did you endure? Paul, it looks like you had a life of great unhappiness. Paul, where was your joy? You, these young converts, you are my pride and joy. We can look back in Philippians and he tells them a very similar statement. He talks about how firm they stood on the truth of Jesus Christ and he says to them that you are my joy. Brethren, Paul found his joy in seeing men and women standing faithful for Christ. Brethren, can we say that that's where we find our joy? How we need to long for the steadfastness not only in our own life, but in the life of others. I want to ask you something. And I hope that if any statement produces thought in your mind tonight, it's this thought about salvation. Salvation should bring a great joy in your life. And if you can see someone come forward and confess that they've done wrong and want to turn their life back to God, and you don't feel that joy, you don't within yourself say, that is good. That is why we're on this earth, is for more souls to go into the heavens And if we can't find joy in that, brethren, I urge you to look at yourself closely tonight. There's something seriously wrong. When we see a soul come down and say, I want to be baptized. I want to step out of the world and I want to step into the church. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want forgiveness of sins. I want the remission of those sins. And we should be overjoyed. This is something that even if we do not know the person, it still should bring joy to us. I urge you this evening to think about that. And to think about if you don't experience that joy, can you truly say that your hopes are set on things above? You know, Colossians, Paul made it real clear. He said, set your affections on things above. You can't get any more clear than that. And if our hopes are on things above, and it's the hope for my salvation, and it's the hope for your salvation, and it's the hope for the salvation of the world, and that's my hope, when you respond, that's joy because you're fulfilling my hope. How we need to make sure that our hope is proper. Because then our joy will be proper. A good gauge for us to go by is when we start finding joy in areas that are not spiritual and find no joy in areas that are spiritual. That's a dangerous way to live. Brethren, let's make sure that we evaluate ourselves. And let's make sure that we realize the great hope and the great joy that there is in seeing others obey Jesus Christ. Paul also said here in the same text, not only are you our hope, not only are you our joy, but he says you are our crown of righteousness. Now, you remember the crown was the wreath that was given in the Olympic Games of that time. You know how today we give the gold or the silver or the bronze medallion, but this was a wreath that was given in that time. And so when they spoke of a crown in that day, that was to say, this is your reward. And so here Paul writes to them and he says, you are our reward. Now notice, don't confuse the terms here. He is not writing to them and saying, you have won. He's not writing to them and saying, you ran for me and you have won. What he's saying is, all of the things I've went through. Paul, why would you want to even take off on a missionary journey to begin with? Because I have hope that souls will be saved. Paul, why would you just keep teaching when you go in one town and they run you out fearful for your life and you go to another town and they run you out fearful for your life and you go to another town and they run you out? Paul, why don't you just stop? He says, I have hope that souls will be saved. Now, Paul, where is your reward? There has to be something that makes you keep going. Paul, if you get beaten and you get back up, there's a reason why you got back up. Paul, if you've been run out of towns and you keep going back, there has to be a reason you keep going back. And here it's as if he points to those brethren at Thessalonica and he says, you're the reason. You're the reward. When I go to these towns and I endure the persecution, I endure it because I want to establish another young congregation like this. Brethren, do you have any rewards in your life? Do you have brothers or sisters in Christ that you say, you know, I think they're a little stronger in the faith because I've been friends with them? If you can honestly say that, they, in a sense, are your reward. Is there anyone you can say, you know, I was the one that introduced them to the church. I was the one that first taught them the plan of salvation. And if you can say that of someone, you can say, as Paul said here, they are my reward. When I endure times of hardship, I just think, well, it's worth it because I've helped someone else get to heaven. Brethren, the saddest day is going to be the day that those stand before Jesus on Judgment Day and there's no reward for them. There's no reward standing around them. Brethren, can you imagine the Christians that will be able to stand around Paul and say, "Thank you, Paul. Thank you for sharing the gospel." I think one of the most powerful songs that we sing is "You've Never Mentioned Him to Me." Brethren, that's powerful. And how sad it will be to stand on the before the bar on the day of judgment and to hear a friend, to hear someone we've worked with, to hear someone we've lived beside of, or maybe perhaps even someone in our own family, and hear them say, as they have to answer to their Lord on judgment day, to see them turn back to us and say, "You never, never mentioned it." Paul was emphasizing just the opposite. Paul was saying, because I've shared the gospel, you're my reward. Brethren, tonight, let's all make sure that our hope is in salvation. Our salvation, our family salvation, our spiritual family salvation, and even the world's salvation. That's our greatest hope. And when I see anyone moving closer to that salvation, when I see anyone being taught the gospel, when I see souls responding to the gospel, it should joy us, because that's our hope. And when we had a part in it, we should find some kind of real satisfaction, because that's part of our reward. That's why we do it. That's why we keep on. Tonight, I ask you, if salvation has not been one of your highest hopes, isn't tonight the time that it should be? Isn't tonight the time that you should give your life to Jesus Christ? Turn away and repent of sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of sins and have that highest and greatest hope. And at the same time, allow us to experience the greatest joy. Perhaps you've become a Christian, but somewhere along the way you've fallen. Brethren, we all make mistakes. But realize it would bring joy to the membership for you to come back. If we can help you in any way tonight, think about your hope. Think about your joy. Think about your crown as we stand, as we sing.